want to pull you into the time frame of the timeline of where we're at in the ongoing narrative of Jesus Christ. So it's between the time of the resurrection and the time of the ascension. We know, according to Scripture, that this was an intense time of teaching. We get that clue from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And here's the line, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So during these 40 days. Now, you know, for someone that is struggling with faith, typically the part that they struggle with is the part of the resurrection of the dead. That's really the part where unregenerated people get most tripped up on. But I love what Dr. Luke says here. Jesus knows that that's a problem for many of us. Because have you ever seen someone rise from the dead? But Jesus took the time to make sure that they know that this really happened. And Jesus continues to take any extra time needed through the gift of faith to let anybody know that's struggling with the resurrection that he really is alive. And the proof is in you. It's in you. So there was a shift in the Easter emphasis. And Jesus knew that he had to prepare his disciples for what's coming in a few days, and that's going to be the ascension. And of course, the return to his Father. That needed prep. And he was going to have to address the question of how he was going to remain present with them and guide them in his physical absence. In essence, Jesus is preparing his disciples to be the church, his body, his, and I quote, it's got to be one of my favorite phrases in my journey, the continual presence of Jesus in the world. I heard that phrase for the first time in seminary under the teaching of Professor Conser and through a book by a scholar named Ray Anderson. When I heard that, I was like, the continual presence. Then I heard another spin on it, the continual incarnational presence of Jesus Christ in the world. And I was like, wow, that sounds really, really rich. But I didn't really know what it meant. And over the years, I've come to fall in love with it. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you as the continual incarnational presence of Jesus Christ in the world. So he's prepping the disciples, because they need prep, on how you are going to know that, lo, I am with you till the end of the age, even though I ascend to my Father. And how I'm going to show you that it's going to feel like I never left. In fact, you're going to like it better that I left, because the next phase of this journey where you become the church and I send my Spirit, you're going to like it better. That sounds tough. As a human being, you can never tell me that the absence of anyone around me that means everything to me is going to be better. I can't process that. If you told me that the absence of my wife or a spouse or a child would be better, I don't get that. But he's preparing his disciples, because the church would be itself, in itself, a sign of Jesus, a sign to the world right now in 2017 of the presence of the resurrected and the ascended Lord. So the good shepherd that we were meditating on last week, he has a personal mission statement as well. And it's in Matthew 20, verse 28. He says, "For even the Son of Man," this is the good shepherd talking, "even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, the disciples and the church, eventually, we're going to have to learn how to become ministers of the people in the same spirit of Jesus Christ, following the example, right, of their good shepherd. So like the song said last week, let us listen close and let us listen deep. The continued incarnational presence of the ascended Lord through the church, one of my favorite themes. And it emphasizes the need for the church to experience the presence of Jesus Christ, and here it is, by loving one another as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. I want to unpack that a little bit because that sounds churchy, sounds like classic line, love one another. But it's one thing to love one another. Why? Because he told me so. He told me I had to do it. I had to be nice to her. Ever meet a person who has to be nice to somebody else and is so happy about it? I was in a store somewhere and I saw a big brother bothering his little sister and teasing her, and the mother scolded the son and said, "You be nice to her." And he went, "Okay." It was like the worst news he received all week. Be nice to her. So let's not get it twisted this morning that when Jesus says you need to love one another as I have loved you, he's not just telling you be nice. He's telling you that that's how you're going to experience me, and you're going to feel like I never left because of the way you love one another. That's how you're going to go, my God, he's here. Especially when you find yourself loving an enemy. When God gives you like a part of your heart for an enemy, someone who wants to harm you, and all of a sudden you look at them with compassion, that's Jesus Christ saying, I cannot be more present than in that moment. Because in the natural, that can never happen. Let's get back to the scripture that shows this to us. It's in John 13, 31, 35. And I'm reading this because Donovan read John 14. John 14 is the scripture, the gospel of the day. So we're reading it because it is the gospel of the day. And if we hang on to this schedule of scripture, in 3 years, we will have touched the whole of scripture. But what I'm saying to you this morning is the context or the pretext to the text. So Don reads John 14, but I want to ramp into this John 14. One of my mom's favorite sermons was always, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You know, I was my mother's crusade director when I was a child. That means that when we went to churches, I could request what sermon I wanted, and she would preach it. And I had two, The Prodigal Son and John 14, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. And of course, I love both of those because those were the shortest sermons that she preached. And I knew that when she was done with those, we would get out of the sermon, out of the church, and get to the ice cream parlor afterwards that she would take her family to, because sometimes they only gave her $10 or $20 as a love offering, and my mom would spend it on us or put some more gas in that Volkswagen Beetle. And I used to sit in that, remember the trunk in the Beetle? Remember that behind the trunk was in the front, but you remember there was a space in the back, also known as a death trap, because it was between the engine and the back seat. My parents would put me in there. Tuck me in nicely. So if you got rear-ended, I had a carburetor in my throat many times. I would get home. What's that? That's an alternator right here in my neck. But I love that But let's ramp up into this John 14 text so we can see what is actually brewing, what's going on. And for those of you that were listening on Wednesday night to the Martin Luther King sermon, the drum major instinct, you're going to see here some crossover. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment." Here it is. "Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." Critical scripture here, but often misread in English. No fault of your own. It's just English can be tricky. "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So why is it tricky? Because if you just read it in straight English, it looks like this is an apologetic passage. In other words, we're going to prove to them that you're my disciples. But that proving is not like by definition showing something to be true. We do not love one another so the world will know we are disciples. When you love someone, especially an enemy, when you love an enemy, it's not to say, "See, I proved it to you. I proved it to you." That's arrogant. That's not in that. This is not an issue of proving who we are. I mean, if you wanted to just prove who you are, you could just take out this card and show it to them, both sides, and see that your name is embossed inside. And I'm sure that this will be more than enough for the world to know that you are really his disciple, because let's say you have a church membership card. But we know that that can't be true, of course. It needs some help in transliteration. It is actually your love for one another that will do this. These are better words than prove. It will manifest. It will demonstrate. It will give witness to the beauty that you are one with him. And it will demonstrate and give witness and manifest the continual presence of the one who wants to serve and not be served. That's what the loving one another will reveal as opposed to prove. So back up, love one another, and the world will know and see that you and I are one. And it will be clear to them that you are my disciples, you are my followers. That is already so otherworldly, so radical, that consequently the world will recognize right away that they are strangers to that kind of culture, that kind of circle of believers. And it was otherworldly. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, he quotes this. This was the language. And many of you have heard this before, but let me read it to you. He quoted, "Look," these are pagans talking, "look how they love one another and how they are ready to die for each other." Now let me put that quote into context so you understand what Tertullian is saying. He's saying, look how they love one another because pagans hate one another, and how they are ready to die for each other when pagans are more readier to kill one another than to die for one another. So this love for one another is so out of this world, so otherworldly, that Jesus had to call it a new commandment. And he says it, "I give you a new commandment." Now, is it really new? Is it really brand new, like this has never been heard before? Because I think for those of you that have been in the Word of God for some years, know that this is not the first time you're hearing love one another. But again, we need to go back to the text and to the original language. The word new that was used is a word called kainen, K-A-I-N-E-N. And what it implies is a freshness. Or it's the opposite of something that's outworn, or something that's, or rather than something that is recent or different. So when Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new commandment, this commandment, it's been outworn. I'm going to add a layer of freshness to it. And it's still going to be part of my eternal word, but it's going to have a whole different feel to it. You're going to know that the freshness is going to be the result of the outpouring and the infilling of his Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says, I must go away, he knows that the coming Spirit will enable the disciples and empower them to love one another as he has commanded. Jesus is not asking you and I to do something without coming along for the ride and empowering us to do it. So when you admit, but that's too difficult for me, Joe, that's too hard for me, you're right. But he's not asking you to do that apart from his Spirit. He's not asking you to do and to love the impossible or to do the impossible without him empowering you by his Spirit, by his very presence. And I love that. I love that. That's why I just can't say I can't do it. But then you're saying God can't do it. But he can. So the first executive order of the Holy Spirit would be to quench the spirit of the rivalry among these disciples. We heard this on Wednesday. MLK talked about the sons of thunder who, they had a mother. How many have that mother that tries to, you know, Mira. How many mothers have come up to lobby for their children? Pastor Joe, listen. And well, you know what? In the Bible, there's a mother there too who's trying to hook up her boys. They're usually trying to find them two wives first. But anyway, but here in this passage, the sons of thunder were wondering who was going to be on the left and who was going to be on the right. So the Holy Spirit's got to come and deal with this. It's got to come and deal with these little bickering spirits that want to be at the front of the line. And so this new commandment was delivered just after Peter made it clear. You ain't washing my feet. Am I right? Am I right? You have to see where we're coming from before we get to let not your heart be troubled. We're coming from a foot washing. You ain't washing my feet. In essence, he's saying this. This is what Peter's saying. This is why the Holy Spirit's got to come and deal with this. He's saying, you can wash the other disciples' feet, but you ain't washing my feet. Look how tight these 12 are. Look how beautifully loving they are. You ain't washing my feet. Wash any of the other guys, but you ain't washing my feet. Why? Because I am supreme to these other 11 knuckleheads. And I will not be embarrassed by you. And just after the new commandment, when Jesus says, I'm going away and you cannot come with me right now, what's the first thing that Peter says? Why can't we go with you? No. Why can't I go with you? I'm not interested in the other 11. Why can't I go with you? You ain't washing my feet. Oh, and by the way, why can't I go with you? These little words go by very fast in Scripture, but don't let them go by too fast. See the self-centeredness. See the, it's just about me. Just hook me up. See what that's all about. I would have loved to seen the faces of the other disciples. I need to call Churchill off and see if they can give me a nice picture of the 11 looking at Peter like, this ain't all about you. What about us? But this is a toxic posture. This is unhealthy, and it's going to disrupt the fellowship. It's going to make it impossible for the Matthew 28 Great Commission to be pulled off. It's not going to happen. Not as long as these guys are living with one another and carrying on with one another. But we have great hope this morning. We have great hope this morning because they had a model. They had a model. His name is Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he's not going to love them three quarters of the way. He's not going to love them halfway. The Bible says that he loved them to the end. That means that the modeling that Jesus is giving them, it's going to happen up to the cross, through the resurrection, 40 days after the resurrection. He's still going to be with them. He's still going to be loving them. He's going to love them all the way until he goes up, and then he's going to send his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit's going to continue loving with them. And they have some rough days ahead, but as we heard last week, don't worry, because Jesus Christ is still suffering. I know you all know that he's at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding. Yes, he is. I know. You see him there with a big pole. Let me tell you, he's up there suffering. Colossians 1:13. For the I fill up in myself the sufferings that Christ continues to suffer through the church. So he's suffering with you. Even now as we speak. But in the midst of that, please know that he's also loving you. Loving you, loving you, loving you. So they have this model that loves them to the very end. By the way, John 13:1, love that. Love them to the very end. And they would receive his Spirit that would empower them to love one another. That's going to be the hard part. So the church, in a mysterious way, has been called to be Jesus to the world. To the world. Hallelujah. And I say that, I don't like this phrase. You know, you might be, they're not going to read the Bible, but you might be the only Bible they read. You ain't the Bible. You ain't the text. That's got a little, I don't know, that has like a little guilt motive to it. I don't like that, TJ. I don't know if you like it. Never seen you talk about it. But I don't know if I like that. You may be the only Bible they read. You're not a Bible, you're not the text, you're a human being that is able to love because the Spirit of Jesus is in you, enabling you to love one another in a way you've never been able to do. It's fresh. We got to bring that back from the 80s. Yo, that's fresh. Yeah, loving one another. This is the new commandment I give you. Jesus was pre-hip-hop. He was like, what? It's fresh. Love one another. Because Jesus didn't say, go and be the Bible. Jesus said, love one another. Love one another. In closing, before we come to the table, PJF, in 2014, I think you and I had collaborated on who is Jesus, where is Jesus. It was right around Holy Week where we were talking about that, and you had talked about the ascension of the Lord in that message, and you used an image that I gave you. You didn't like it. You confessed it. Pastor Joe sent me this image, and I didn't like it at first. And then he went ahead to like preach one of the greatest messages I've ever heard with the picture. Some of you remember that? I'll never forget it. So I keep sending pictures to annoy him, hallelujah, and say, you got to use this picture. until it breaks you. But I went back to that. I had to just go back a little bit to that time. And I'm not even going to front. Just want to read some things that I found. Word and sacrament give the church its distinction within the world. Sunday mornings is a huge part of the distinction of the church community as it gathers. But that is not the only place where Jesus is present. Bonhoeffer said, "The church is only the church of Jesus Christ if it is the church that is for others." If the church is going to be the concrete place of Christ in the world, the church must refuse sectarian exclusion from the world and find its solidarity to the world. And this happens in relationship. Again, I'm thinking about this language about the church in a mysterious way has been called to be Jesus to the world. Came across this as well. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That is a distinction of the church, that we are for the world. In being for the world, the church is completely different from the world. Because the world ain't even for the world. But the church is for the world. This smacks up against, this heavily smacks up against the traditions that I know my mom and my dad came from. Where everything out there was sucio. And you only mingle with them after their sucioness has gone away. And then my wife comes up here a couple weeks ago and proposes a way of living that my insides were turning. I'm still trying to The pharisaical religious spirit in me it knows it's going down for the count, but it's giving its last shot of my soul. We are for the world. And we find our solidarity with the world through relationship. Last one. The church, in order to remain the church, oh, this one's going to really jack you up. Let me give you a minute. Just give you a minute. The church, in order to remain the church, needs the world. It needs the world to serve as its counterpart. For it's in the world that the church discovers its own distinction. That doesn't mean piece of property. That doesn't mean a building sitting in the middle of Castle Hill. That's not how we find our distinction. That's just bricks and mortar. No. For it's in the world that the church discovers its own distinction in care, service, and love for the world. Close with Ray Anderson's quote. It is not only that the world needs the church in order to have Christ. The church also needs to be in relation to the world in order to know Christ and in order to be the body of Christ. where I grew up, they need what we have. You need us. You need to get in this building. You need to get saved. You need to stop sinning. You need to get your act together. You need to, you. That's all. That's where I come from. I don't remember once ever hearing any of the, behave, Joe. I don't remember once ever even being led to even think that as the body of Christ, I need the world. Because Christ can only be Christ in the world. The Word became flesh to what? To dwell. Christ is not Christ unless Christ is in the world. And his solidarity to the world. It's crazy. He really likes the world. Like he really likes the world. And God died. Because he really likes the world. And so, the gospel readings today train us to understand that the incarnational presence of Jesus Christ in the world continues as you and I relentlessly, buck wild, love one another. The executive order has been put through, signed by the Holy Spirit. He's going to deal by his power with his bickering spirit, his rivalry spirit. That happens even in ministry. Why do they get picked? I didn't get picked. Why do they get called? Why not? Why not? Why they? And then that bickering reveals these other deeper things. Right? As Jordan was sharing, Dad, I'm starting to understand what it is to be a person that needs to be needed. When you have like a deep need to be needed. And if you're not needed, you start creating the atmosphere to make sure that you're needed. You're always looking around to see who's in trouble, who's lacking, whatever. And let me come to your rescue. It looks like service, but I have a deep need to be needed, and I'm going to make sure that you are my customer. The Holy Spirit has signed an executive order that he's coming to deal with that so that we would love one another. That rivalry spirit that was manifested in the disciples would be quenched. And we would love one another in such a crazy way. That means bearing with one another. That means, oh no, look who's coming. Oh, I love you. I love you. Oh, look who's coming. Pastor Joe, look out, they're coming. I can't look out. I have to stay right here and handle it. Come to me, Papa. There they are. Come. Yes, I was created for you. Come, come. Relentlessly, the Holy Spirit is saying, that's right, that's right. And that's how the world, the Bible says prove, but this is how, but what the word means, manifest, reveal that you are my disciples.